So 6 days ago, as Jake mentioned, we started our 40 days of prayer, and I have been so encouraged by the things that people have told me or what I've been observing. So we printed 150 of those prayer guides, the paper versions, and we thought one per family, that'll work, that'll be fine, and Monday morning we came in and counted, and there were like six. And then we were also getting text messages say, "Hey, I wasn't there, or I forgot to grab mine. Can you hold one for me?" So that was encouraging. We've seen on the Church Center app how many people engage. We can look at the analytics. I think on just that week one plan has been opened more than 275 times. And you go, well, web pages and opening them doesn't necessarily mean that people are reading the scripture or praying, but it does tell us that people are leaning in, that people are showing up, and we're beginning this together. And so here's my encouragement. Keep going. Even if you miss a day, just pick it up. Just keep going. Don't quit. And I would genuinely love to hear how things are going for you. I'd love for you to email. You can email me. You can talk to me. Talk to Lisa. Talk to one of our elders. We would love to hear how it's going. Not necessarily like, I got through day seven today. Like, and if you say, I read it all in one sitting, like, we're going to look at you funny. But what we want to know is not that you finished the booklet. The goal of this at the end of 40 days is not we finished the booklet. The end of this is we spent time with God, and we asked God, what do you want to do within us, with our church, and how are you using us now for that? And because I would rather over-communicate than under-communicate through this process, I want to make sure you know about what you can expect over the next several weeks. So we're going to continue sharing information about the project, what we're planning to renovate and improve throughout the building. You're going to hear that. You're going to read that. We'll send you snail mail, an email. We're going to talk about the why, how these improvements can help us better serve our church family, how it serves our community. We're going to give you information about the plan, the cost breakdown, the cost of the project, how we're going to fund this, the timeline, and how the work will look moving forward. And we're also going to share with you here ways you can give. We'll explain more about the campaign. Here's how three-year commitments look and what participation can look like. And then we're going to give you room for questions. There are going to be opportunities where you can ask questions and you can talk with our elders, with the building team, and through like a town hall meeting. We want you to have the information that you need before making any decision. You're going to hear stories over these weeks from people who have been part of this church for a long time. You'll hear one today at the end of service. We're going to remember the faithfulness and the sacrifice that helped make ministry possible here in this place. And we're going to talk about generosity. But through it all, the goal is we're going to continue praying. And on October 4th, we'll have Commitment Sunday, where during the service, we'll invite people to bring up a commitment card, which we'll be sending out those soon. And then on November 1st, the first Sunday in November, will be our first Giving Sunday. So between now and then, the invitation is simple yet powerful. Just pray. Don't stop. Pray with open hands. Ask God, what do you want to do with me? How do you want me and my family to be a part of this, and what are you doing through our church? And what could that look like? And so before we jump into the sermon this morning, would you pray with me? Holy Father, we don't have all the answers, but we trust you. God, as we jump into your word this morning, may you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. Speak through us, through your word. May you use me as an instrument of yours to proclaim the hope that we have in Jesus. To be people of gratitude. Be people who see what you have done and say, God, we are thankful for you, and we're thankful. Every time we remember you, we give thanks. Lord, be with us this morning as we open your word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. So last week was the first week of school for Fairfax County Public Schools. I love the first week of school, especially on social media, because it's a trend now where people like to show the first day of school pictures. Now, it's even better when they show you the first day of school pictures after the day. So I found a few online I thought were great. Let me show you, throw these up there. Look at this. Well put together, got her little jumper on, and he's looking all smiles. That's the beginning of the school day. And then at the end of the school day, here's what it looks like. That girl looks like she's been through the TSA. And that kid has seen some things. Here's some more. Look at that. All smiles, hair done really nicely, and then they come home from school. Woo, that girl on the left, she's like, don't ask. There is just something about that first day. It's excitement. We were looking back at pictures of our kids when they were little, their first day of school, of kindergarten. We're like, wow, hey, it's your last day, your last first day of school, your senior year. Can we get a picture? No. Come on, it'll be great. No. Everything is new. Everything is ready to go. And then, but starting is one thing, but continuing it is a whole other thing. See, the first day is usually not the hardest part. It's what happens after excitement wears off. When something is no longer new. When you're somewhere between when you started and where you hope to end up. And that's one of the reasons I think that the letter of Philippians is such a great letter for us to spend time in over these next few weeks. Called this series Partners, it comes from the text itself. And he writes this letter to people that he loves dearly and deeply. The church in Philippi, they're not at a distance cheering him on. They have shared in his mission. They have supported him. They have stayed with him even when they didn't have a lot. And they are his partners in the gospel. And what makes this letter fascinating to me is where Paul is located when he writes it. He is in prison, chained to a Roman guard. Now, before we actually read what Paul wrote, I tried to think about if I were in prison, how I would write a letter to you. Here's what I put down. If I were Paul, this is not the Bible. This is Paul according to Robin. So take that with what, hear me on that. Not the Bible. Dear church, I hope this letter finds you well. I personally am chained to a guard who hasn't apparently worn deodorant ever in his life. I'm sleeping on a stone floor. I'm sure you're enjoying your cozy bed. And I have no idea whether I'm getting out of here. Other than that, things are just peachy. Sin socks. And maybe some deodorant for Brutus. That's closer to what I would write. I would be so complaining and not happy. I would just be like, must be nice for you. That's not how Paul writes it. Here's what he wrote. Here's Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will continue it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Paul says, from the first day until now. Paul remembers how it started. There's the first day. He remembers how it started. But what fills him with gratitude is not simply that they started, it's that they are still there from the first day until now. And then immediately after he's looking backwards, Paul looks forward again, that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion. Paul remembers the beginning, and Acts chapter 16 tells us what that beginning looked like. So Paul comes to Philippi, and he meets a lady who's in prayer down by the river. She's at a place of prayer at the river. Her name is Lydia, and God opens her heart, and she and her household are baptized, and she opens her home to Paul and his team, and that's how this church starts in Philippi. And years later, Paul is writing to a whole congregation that has continued to stand with him and support him and share in the gospel. And so when he says, from the first day until now, he remembers where it started. He remembers Lydia and what God has done in them since that time. And that gives him confidence about what God is doing. And ultimately, his confidence is not in himself. It's not even really in the Philippians. Paul's confidence is in God. It's this: God started it, God's going to finish it. So what can we learn from this section of scripture about gratitude, about being partners in the gospel, gratitude partners? Paul gives us a few things, and so here's a couple of things we're going to go through. Number one, choose gratitude. Before he asks anything of the church, before he even mentions the trials he's facing, he starts with thanks. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Not once it happened, or once he happened to feel like it. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Every time I think of you, I give thanks. See, sometimes gratitude comes naturally. Somebody gives you a really nice present, and you're like, oh my word, thank you, thank you. Something nice happens to you, but other times, you have to choose it. There's actually been some research on this. There's a man named Robert Emmons who did some research on gratitude. So in several studies, people were asked to regularly record things that they were grateful for, rather than simply recording their hassles or their ordinary events. And here's the thing, those who practiced gratitude reported that they had fewer physical symptoms, they had more exercise, they had greater optimism, and even greater progress towards their personal goals. Gratitude does something important in us. In other words, these people that were tested didn't wait until they felt grateful to become grateful people. They chose gratitude. And that's the way the scripture talks about it as well. Again and again, gratitude is something that we're told to practice. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks always. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Scripture doesn't tell us, wait until the gratitude catch up. Wait until it just wells up within you and you can't help but say, I'm so thankful. Scripture says, give thanks. Paul's doing that here. He's in chains. He's uncertain necessarily about what's going to happen to him. The circumstances that he's in could have completely consumed his attention, and yet he chooses gratitude anyway. That's true. I didn't hear what it said, but thank you, Siri. Here's the thing. That's true whether you are at the first day or you're 6 years in or you're 30 years in. A marriage that still feels hard after all these years. You have a hard diagnosis that really hasn't gotten better. A prayer that you've been praying for a very long time without an answer. A child that you just keep pouring over in prayer. You don't have to wait until life gets easier before you give thanks, because it will never get easier. Some of you chose to be here this morning even though it is difficult. And maybe you come in and you sing the songs and you're like, you give and take away, and you feel so close to God. And some of you are here and you're going through the motions hoping that it will make you feel closer to God. And both of you do exactly what God, what Paul did. You choose to remember. You choose to give thanks, whether the feeling has caught up or not. And that's how faithful people live. Not when it's easy, but every time. Here's the second thing. Share in the partnership. For Paul, partnership isn't a spectator sport. When we read that verse 5, it says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That word partnership in the Greek means sharing or participation. It means you have something in common. And it could be used for people who join together for a business venture, who are sharing resources, but they also shared the risk. So when Paul says you're partners, that's more than just a warm friendship. It means you have something at stake together. Verse 7, he tells you, here's what's it cost for you. He says, whether I am in chains or I am defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Defending and confirming. Those are not passive words. Look, Paul is in prison because of the gospel, and he doesn't know how this ends. And he says, you share in this with me. Not you're praying with me from a distance, not that. Thank you for your prayers. It doesn't really help me. He's like, you're sharing in this with me now. See, partners don't stand on the sidelines. They get involved. I've told this story a million times, and I'm just going to tell it again. There was a football team there in town, and it was the end of the season. They already had a losing record. And they, you know what happens when you get to that point? You're like, let's let the freshmen play. The JV team. There was a guy on the team who was a senior. He had never played ever a start, but they always let him be on the team. His name was Calhoun. And Calhoun was the most unlikely physically fit football player on the team. He was on there pretty much out of sympathy because they liked Calhoun. Wasn't a good runner. Couldn't really catch. It's the last game of the season, and some of the parents are like, hey, give Calhoun the ball. And it starts growing, and people are shouting, give Calhoun the ball. Then the cheerleaders join in this. And then the sideline, they're like, coach, give Calhoun the ball. So they have a huddle, and they all get in there, and the coach comes out. He says, hey, Calhoun said he don't want the ball. Partnership is not being spectators. It's not sitting on a chair on the wings and going, somebody else has got this. It's people who want the ball and are saying, I'm going to take the ball with other people. Paul's not managing their relationship. He says, look, God can testify for how long all of you, how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He's not being polite. He longs for these people. And that's what real partnership looks like when it's underneath the legal language and the risk. It costs us something, but it's also personal. That's what it looks like in a marriage. That's what it looks like in friendship or small groups. Sometimes those can be really challenging, can't they? It costs us something because every relationship is worth having. At least in the ones that are worth having, it costs us something. Here's the third thing, trust God for more. And this is, I think, where it gets practical for us. We already saw Paul's confidence isn't in himself. It's not even in the church in Philippi, it's in God. That the God who began the good work in you will carry it to completion. It's God that does the work. But the confidence, Paul says this in verses 9 through 11. He goes, this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. He doesn't just say, God, help them hold on. Paul doesn't do that. He says, God, my prayer is for more. Think about that. If his prayer was in the Philippians, wouldn't his prayer would have been like, God, don't let them slip. God, I want them to continue on. But he believes that God is at work in them. He doesn't just pray that they hang on. He says, God, help them to keep growing so that you may be able to discern what is best. It's a pretty good prayer for us right now, I think. It's not simply, God, help us accomplish what we've decided to do. It's, God, give us the love and wisdom and insight to discern what is best. That's part of what the 40 days of prayer is about. It's not an exercise just for the sake of an exercise, but it's when you remember God's faithfulness behind you, it becomes a little easier to trust what's ahead. And where all of it is named is not to the glory of the Philippian church. It's not so that when people notice what a generous, faithful church you are, that they want to become a member of that. It's like, no, that God sees the work that's going on within you and they glorify God. People around you see that happening and they glorify God. In the end, everything is about God in this letter. So think about where you are right now, your relationships. Started school, marriage, your career. Are you praying that you just get through it? Like, what's your faith like right now? Feeling a little stuck? You're retired, but your health is, you're in the thick of some health challenges. What's your faith like in this process? Or are you praying that God, I know you're not finished with me yet. I know that you're going to take this situation and you can redeem it. You can buy it back. You can use it for your glory. And it's about whether you actually believe that the one who started something in you is still working. So Paul starts this and he says, every time I remember you, I give thanks. And I used to read that line and I would think, that's a nice way to start a letter. When I write a love letter to my wife, I mean, like, every time I think about you, I just give thanks. That's a great line. Polite, it's nice. But the longer that I've walked in this church family, the more I understand what Paul means here. Every time I think of you and remember you, I give God thanks. When somebody asks me, I travel home and they say, what's your church like? I said, they're amazing people who love Jesus. I remember when our benevolence fund was depleted and we were needing to help some families in our church who were struggling financially. And we said, look, our goal, we just need $5,000 to get through the rest of the year. And you raised $10,000. I thank my God for you every time I think of you. I remember the way this church rallied around the idea of hosting Night to Shine. You didn't just show up. Man, you showed up and you made sure our guests felt like they were seen and loved. And that effect is continuing. I thank my God. I think about the people in this church who maybe you can't physically travel overseas on a mission trip, but you can help raise over $50,000 to send people who can. I thank my God for you. I think about handwritten notes that I've received, texts and emails and cards that you have sent me just to encourage me. I think about that after my dad died and we're cleaning up stuff, there were over almost 200 cards from people in this church who wrote to a man they had never met to say, we are praying for you. And I read every single one of them and I thank my God for you. I think about the people who make Sunday mornings, our gatherings happen every week, our greeters who stand out there and hand out bulletins, communion servers, the people who prepare communion each week. I think about the interpreters that we have. I think about our deaf community and our children and our teens. I think about the amount of people it takes to staff our children's ministry on Sunday morning alone. The amount of volunteers that show up to pour into our kids and our teenagers. And most of you who gather here will never know what happens there. I thank my God for you. I think about the people who show up at hospitals, the people who bring meals after a birth or after a death. I think about people who cook for our homeless neighbors, who sit down and visit with them. Or you stay awake throughout the entire night for hypothermia prevention week. I thank my God for you, and I thank God that I'm not you. I think about our groups, our Bible classes, our small groups, our discipleship groups, our ladies IVF groups. I think about all these things that meet around and people who just decided we don't just want to join on Sunday mornings for church. We want more. We want to know each other and be known. I thank my God for you. I remember baptisms and a stage full of babies for baby dedication. I remember watching the people in this church surround people in some of the happiest moments and also show up in some of the hardest moments of their lives with food and hugs and prayer. Man, I thank my God for you. And I think about those of you in this church, 6 days into 40 days of prayer, and you're leaning in this together. I thank my God for you. And the more I remember about this church, this is one other thing. I watch online when I'm not here. Not to go, okay, what do we need to fix? I watch online because I like to catch a glimpse of who's there. And I listen every Sunday when somebody says good morning for Ed Cox to say, morning. And if Ed doesn't say it, he's not here. I thank my God for Ed Cox. I get a York peppermint patty every Sunday. I would not want to walk through this season that we are in with anyone else but you. Man, I love this church. And I will defend this church to people that will talk smack about this church because I love the people who gather here because they have no idea the stories of people in this church who selflessly serve and no one knows. I thank my God for you, church. And I'm so thankful for what God has done in the past, but I cannot wait to see what God is going to do in the future. I'm ready to move forward with gratitude. Today is Table Sunday, and each month, one Sunday, we have an opportunity to go to tables for communion. And some people said, I don't understand the point of that. People don't talk to each other. It depends on what section you're sitting in. I want to encourage you this morning. When you go to that table and you see someone that maybe you haven't seen in a long time, or maybe you saw them just 5 minutes before, hug them and say, I'm so thankful for you and grateful to be in communion with you. The word that is used for communion, has been used for centuries, is the word Eucharist. Now, our Church of Christ tendencies can tend to be a little upset about that, but it really comes from the Greek word Eucharisto, which means thanksgiving. What a fitting word for what communion is. When Jesus had given thanks, he took the bread and he broke it. It's that same word. It's no accident that it means thanksgiving, and it's also named for partnership. And whether we use that word or not, Paul uses it right here in verse 5, that partnership, that participation. It's the same word that's used elsewhere in the New Testament for the bread and the cup. It is a sharing, a participation in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So when you come to the table today, or whether you sit down and you just wave your hand and they'll bring you a tray, you're not just remembering that something Jesus did in the past, 2,000 years ago. You're giving thanks for the way that this meal has always meant giving thanks. And you're participating in the same partnership that Paul mentions here in Philippians chapter 1. That he who began a good work in you will see it to completion. We remember what Jesus did then. We celebrate what Jesus is doing now. And we live in hopeful anticipation of what he's going to do next. So don't come because you feel a certain way. You come because that's what partners in the gospel do. We remember what he's done, we trust what he's doing, and we thank him for what's still ahead. That's what communion is. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's death as often until he comes. I'm so thankful for you, and I'm thankful that you and I get to share in this meal together. Let me pray over us before we come, and as the praise team will sing, and you're welcome to come, find a table, or stay where you are and wave a hand, and several elders will bring you trays. Let's pray together, church. Holy Father, thank you for the hope that we have in our risen Lord. Lord, we give you thanks that because of your great mercy and your love, you sent Jesus to be an example for us, to be the sacrifice for us. We are blessed people. God, as we take this bread today that represents his body, help us to be reminded of that sacrifice for us, his blood that was poured out for us. But Father, help us to also be mindful of what that blood is doing to us right now as it continues to clean us and cleanse us. Father, help us to do so with gratitude and hopeful expectation of the return of our Lord. Until he comes, may we glorify your name, Father, through the power of your Spirit that moves within us as the temple of that Holy Spirit, as the body that is gathered here. May we proclaim the good news of Jesus and do so with gratitude. We pray this in the name of our Lord. Amen.